of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther hath prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And he repeats himself, Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and will do tomorrow as the king hath said. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai and the king in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and of the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes, the servants of the king. Haman said, Moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all of this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Well, then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereupon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Father, I pray that you'd please bless our time we have this evening and bless our church. Help each of us tonight to get what you have for us this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated tonight. I have an enemy. That enemy is a big problem to me. The enemy that I have is the same enemy that Haman had. It's the same enemy that really we all have, and that enemy is a little thing called pride. The Bible says that pride is, in fact, it's the root of all sin. Let me just tell you something. Eve would never have sinned if she did not believe the lie of Satan that told her that if she were to eat of that fruit, that she would become like God. She didn't want to see anyone better than her. She was prideful in all of that. You know, the Bible teaches us a lot about pride. You have your Bibles there. I'd encourage you to keep them open and then hold your place in Esther chapter 5. But let's go over to the book of Psalms. If you would, please find Psalm 119 and verse 78. Psalm 119 and 78. And I want us to see a few verses. We'll see them in Psalms. We'll see them in the book of Proverbs tonight, just as we walk through them together this evening. But I want you to see verse 78. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 78 is a very profound statement. And it begins in the first part of the verse. Now, follow along with me here as it says, we'll just read the first part of the verse where it says these words, Let the proud be ashamed. Let the proud be ashamed. Have you ever had a moment in your life, and keep your Bible there if you would, we'll go back to it in just a moment. Have you ever had a moment in your life where God revealed to you that he was humbling you? Let me just tell you something. You have never been humbled until you've been asked to sing the national anthem at any event. Because just as soon as you think you know those words, you're going to find out you don't know those words at all. This happened to me when I was in Bible college. We had a ball game going on that night at the college, and someone said last minute, Hey, we need someone to sing the national anthem. Would you sing the national anthem? And I thought, well, of course I'll sing the national anthem. Everyone knows the national anthem, Brother Chambers, including you. I mean, you could probably stand and sing it right now. You don't have to do that, but you could. And I thought, I don't need the words. Everybody knows the national anthem. We'll sing those words. And I began to sing, and you always start the national anthem as low as you possibly can. Because just as soon as you think you can hit those high notes, you'll find out you cannot, in fact, hit those high notes. So I compensated and started out in the bass section, and I got to the phrase that says, now I can't even remember the words of the national anthem. Whose broad stripes and bright stars? And I held the word stars. Whose broad stripes and bright stars? And I held that probably 5 whole seconds. Because I could not remember the next line. I had a guy who behind me who, to be honest with you, and this is going to sound very carnal, but I really did not consider this guy to be a friend of mine until that day when he started to whisper the words into my ear with his hand over his heart, and finally we got through that song because of the help of my then friend who helped me that day. And God showed me, hey, listen, Russ, every once in a while, you need to be humbled just a little bit. You know what the Bible says about pride? It says we should literally be ashamed of pride. Go to Psalm 138, Psalm 138, just a few pages over, easy to find. Let's look at a few verses on pride, and we'll get back to our text this evening. Psalm 138, verse 6, it says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Turn to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, if you would. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. This one is a very familiar passage of Scripture in verse 16. And let's notice what it says here together, if you could. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. The very first thing on the list, verse 17, first three words. If you found it, read it out loud with me. Ready? A proud look. The very first thing on God's hate list is pride. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13, please. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. This is a very impactful verse because it reveals to us that only by pride cometh contention. Hey, you ever have that argument, that fight? You have that ongoing disagreement? You have that one person that you're constantly battling with? The Bible says the only reason that that contention exists is because of pride. Turn to Proverbs 16, just a couple of pages over. I'm sorry, Proverbs 15. We'll start there. We'll go in order. Proverbs 15, 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Verse 28, or I'm sorry, chapter 28 of and verse 25. And then we'll go back to the book of Esther, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Pride is something to be ashamed of. It's certainly nothing to be proud of. It is our enemy. It is what causes us to think that we can sin and get away with it. It is what causes us to think that we are better, perhaps, than we truly are. And here in the book of Esther, we find a man whose biggest problem, and obviously so, his biggest problem was that of pride. He was wicked. He was self-serving. He was cruel. All of this stemmed from pride. What is pride? Pride is a misplaced sense of worth or value. It's the root of all sin. It's the opposite of humility. And here in the life of Haman, we have an example of someone who was destroyed because of pride. There are several key characters in the book of Esther. Ahasuerus, the king. If you read history and read the Bible even, we would know that he is the ruler of the Medes and the Persians. He is Persian. He was in a place called Shushan. You heard Daniel talk much about Shushan the palace and the palace that is there. Shushan was a place that was in the western portion of Iran, of what we know as Iran today. And the Bible says that Ahasuerus, we won't go back for sake of time, but had a wife by the name of Vashti, and this was a time where if you were to look up and maybe study up a little bit on the history of the Persians, generally speaking, they would not be in Shushan unless it was winter time. It was their winter abode and more favorable climate, more favorable place for them to be, and not a lot of things going on in the winter. So they would party and they would have grand parties and they would drink wine and they would become drunk, and this is what happened at this party where the king Ahasuerus was having his party with the men and Vashti had her party with the women, and after several days, while the men were very, very drunk, the Bible says, and full of wine, the king sent for Vashti to come. And he said, I want you to come in the crown royal, and I want to present you to all of my men, because the Bible says she was favorable to look on. There's some speculation that he may have been asking her to come unclothed and in a very vile way to bring her as a piece of meat before these men. But we don't really know exactly what the case may be. Whatever the case was, she refused his demand. He apparently found it so serious that he stopped what he was doing. He became very angry, and he went to all of his wise men. It's an interesting thing to read. He went to all of his wise men and said, "What are we going to do about the queen?" I mean, this was a serious thing for a queen to defy the order of the king. So they essentially put her away, and he said, "I'm going to choose a new queen from the people." We know then that Esther comes on the scene, and Esther was the niece of Mordecai, and Esther was very beautiful, and she came in to try out for the position of queen. And the Bible says that the king saw Esther. He loved Esther. This was rare. This was not normal. This was maybe not even what was planned, because in those days, the queenship was a status. It was not something necessarily that was built on love or affection between the king and the queen. Instead, it was something that the king demanded. It was something the kingdom demanded. She became the queen, but as you see in our chapter, in chapter 5, she did not have automatic access to the king. She still had to serve him. She was subservient to him. And as she made her way into the palace, she had a mentor, a family member by the name of Mordecai. And Mordecai, the Bible says, was a godly man. Mordecai told Esther, "Here's how to behave yourself. Here's how to conduct yourself. This is how you can make yourself more favorable to the king." And she did so, and she followed his advice and became the queen. And now Mordecai is part of the story as well. In Esther chapter 3, if you go back a couple of chapters from where we are, and let's see it in verse number 1 through 6, I want you to see what happens here with Haman. So we introduce ourselves to the man filled with pride. It says, after these things, after Esther became the queen and after Mordecai had counseled her and all of that, the Bible says that even in the chapter prior that Mordecai had unveiled a conspiracy to kill the king, and they hanged the treasonous men. And then after these things, the king promotes Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him in verse 1 and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. Notice this though, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Every time that Haman would walk down the street, the entire kingdom would bow. I mean, he was an important man, and he loved to be important. I mean, he was very, very, very much enjoying his position, because somehow he went from being on a low scale all the way up to being over all the princes, and he wanted everybody to know how special he was, but Mordecai saw through his charade. And every time that everyone else would bow, Mordecai would stand tall. He wasn't going to bow to this man. Verse 3 says, when the king's servants, which were in the gate, said to Mordecai, "Why transgressest thou the king's commandment?" It came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Verse 8, the Bible says that Haman said to the king, King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people," it seems that he did not reveal who they were, "scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all the people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it unto the king's treasuries." And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. I want you to notice a few things about pride tonight. First of all, pride is never of God. Pride is never of God. The Bible says in Mark chapter 7, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." All of these evil things come from within, the Bible says, and defile the man. So, well, where do we get pride from? Where does pride exist? The Bible says pride exists right here in our hearts and in our lives. Christ overcame pride as he overcame all sin and demonstrated as the Son of God ultimate humility. The Bible says he went from the glories of heaven to a place where he did not even have where to lay his own head. He gave up everything to become nothing so that we could be something in him. That's true humility. Philippians 2 verse 8 says that he was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So first of all tonight, pride is never of God. Secondly this evening, pride gives us a false sense of how much we are worth. You ever hear that verse in the Bible that says, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips"? Did we ever read in the New Testament where the church was instructed to not let ourselves think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think? You see, pride defeats the purpose of those things. Pride is where Haman found himself in chapter 5 and verse 12. The Bible says that he was so excited because the queen did let no one else come in except him and the king. He had a false sense of self-worth. I wonder if you could help me tonight with some Bible characters' names. Who in the Bible demonstrated pride and demonstrated and experienced a fall as a result of their pride? What would one Bible character be that might come to your mind? Somebody say a name. Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible says Nebuchadnezzar was a man who God blessed because of the Jews that were in his company, and Daniel, and of course the three Hebrew children, and the Talbert sang so well about that this evening. But he stood up before Babylon and said, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built?" And just as soon as he said it, a voice came from heaven that said, "I'm going to judge you for your pride." And he became like the wild beast of the field for 7 years. What's another Bible character? Sorry? David is another man who in his pride, when he should have been at war, said, "I'm going to stay home." When he should have been inside, said, "I'm going to go out and see what I can see." And his pride led him to sin, which then led him to further pride and further cover up and further sin until it got out of control. And what was the most humbling point of that process was when God sent his man Nathan and said, "Thou art the man." He wasn't saying, "Hey, David, you're the man." He was saying, "You're the one who's guilty. You're the one who's prideful." What about Ahab? What about Ahab? Ahab, boy, he thought he was something. He thought he was great. He was such a sniveling baby, wasn't he? Always whining, always crying, but you see, he had a false sense of self-worth. The ultimate in Scripture is the words of Scripture that tell us about Satan. What did he say? He said he was going to lift himself up against the Most High. He was going to take over the throne of heaven. He was going to be stronger and more capable than God, more spiritual, more all of those things. Pride is just a misplaced sense of self-worth. The Bible says, "Let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So just as soon as you think that you've got it under control, realize this, that's pride. Because you think you are more than you really are. Pride is not of God. Pride gives us a false sense of self-worth. Number three, pride always without exception, pride always affects our focus. Notice where Haman's focus was. Chapter 5, verse 10. Here we have Haman. He's got everything that he wants. I mean, he is second in command. He is over all of the princes. And the Bible says in verse 9 that he's just been invited to the queen's quarters. He doesn't understand what all that is about. He's about to find out. But he's so excited, he says, "I've been given all of these wonderful things." But when he saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Everything that he had could not be more important, and it could not overwhelm the fact that one person would not give him worship. That's how petty pride is. It affects our focus. He had all of these blessings, but he couldn't get his eyes off the one issue that was not servicing and serving his own self-righteousness. Verse 10, the Bible says that Haman refrained himself, he composed himself, and he went home. He calls his wife and he calls his friends. And in verse 10, he proceeds to say things like, "Do you not know how wealthy I am?" I mean, this is pathetic, but it made sense to him. He's standing before his friends and his wife, and he says, "Do you all know how rich I am? I'm very rich. I'm more rich than anyone outside of the king." They said, "Oh yeah, well, you're a very rich man." He said, "Do you not know that I have multitudes of children?" By the way, he only had 10 children. Sometimes that feels like a multitude, I'm sure, but it wasn't a multitude of children. You know what he thought? He thought all of these citizens are my children. I think that's what he was saying when he said, I have multitudes of children. And do you know how important I am to the king? Because I wouldn't be at the top of the rungs of the ladders if it were not for the fact that I was very, very important. I'm very rich. I'm very important. I'm very powerful. And they all said, yes, yes, yes. And he said, then why won't Mordecai worship me? What was his problem? He was focused on his fortune. He was focused on his family. He was focused on his fame. But none of that was enough to take his eyes off of the one thing he couldn't have. It's called selfishness. That's pride. That's why pride is number one on God's hate list. Pride is satanic. Satan said, I will exalt my throne. He said, I will ascend above the heights. He said, I will be like the Most High. But the Bible says, yet shalt thou be brought down. You can take it to the bank that any time we have pride, we are headed toward a fall and a humbling. Pride is not of God. Pride gives us a false sense of our own value. Pride affects our focus. And pride makes you think the problem is other people when the problem is really you. Think about that. Now we're speaking from the perspective of Haman. Haman thought Mordecai's the problem. But Mordecai wasn't the problem. This is very interesting because pride always results in malice. What is malice? Malice is the intent to do someone harm. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, Paul refers to malice as leaven. Just a little bit of pride, just a little bit of self-righteousness, just a little bit of exalting ourselves beyond ourselves. A little bit of it goes a long way, and it spreads and it infects. Now, here's where it all ends, and it's captured so well in Scripture. I want you to see it. Chapter 6, verse 1. Pride never ends well. Ever. So one night, the Bible says in chapter 6, verse 1, the king couldn't sleep. And it says he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. So he can't sleep. He calls his servants. He says, bring me these records. I want to make sure I haven't missed anything. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. Remember this, we didn't read it, but we referenced it earlier, that in chapter 2 he had uncovered a conspiracy. And the king says, what honor and dignity have been done to Mordecai for this? And the king's servants that ministered unto him said, there is nothing done for him. So the king says, who is in the court? Hey, who's out there that I could talk to and get something done? And wouldn't you just know it? And this is God's divine judgment on pride. The only person that was available to the king at that moment was Haman. And he calls Haman in. Now Haman was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak to the king, to hang Mordecai on the gallows. So here's what's happening. We're going to get back to this and read through it. But at the same time that Mordecai is walking into the castle, into the palace at Shushan, to demand that they hang Mordecai and say, let's just get this guy out of the way, all my problems will be gone. At that very same moment, the king is reading the record of Mordecai, of how Mordecai saved his own life. And he says, who's out there? Haman's out there. He's coming this way. Send him in. What happens next is a thing of beauty. The king's servant said to him, behold, Haman standeth at the court. The king said, let him come in. And Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Oh, man. Mordecai was the one that would receive the honor, but Haman thought the king was talking about him. The man that the king desires to honor? Surely he couldn't be talking about anyone other than me. Now Haman thought in his heart, verse 6, to whom would the king delight to honor more than myself? That's just such an arrogant statement that it's pathetic. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and, let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the streets of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. I have an idea. Let's make him a king for the day. Verse 10, that's a good idea, Haman. Make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew. I don't even need to preach this. It's hysterical. What's the point? The point is that every time we lift ourselves up in pride, we embarrass ourselves. We will always be embarrassed, or should always be embarrassed. I've literally seen people so prideful before, they don't think they're embarrassing themselves, but they are. God revealed to Haman in this moment, hey buddy, you're not much. You're not all that you think you are. Verse 11, the Bible says that Haman took the apparel, the horse, and he had to array Mordecai, and he brought him on the horseback through the street of the city, and the king's right-hand man had to, with his own voice, proclaim before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Now, if you don't think Mordecai enjoyed this, then we got to give a little credit here to Mordecai. He had to have been smiling. I think he was a humble man, but I think even Mordecai enjoyed this. So he says, well, okay, here we go. He gets home and he says, that's it. This man's dead. He's dead. He's going down. And while they were yet talking with him, verse 14, the king's chamberlains came and said, Haman, it's time to go to the party. It's time to go to the queen's house where Esther has prepared. Chapter 7 is an amazing chapter. The queen calls them together, and she is again asked by the king, what do you want? The king loved her. He said, I'll give you half of my kingdom, whatever you want. Finally, Esther says in verse 3, if I found favor in thy sight, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. What are you talking about? The king said, who wants to kill you? Who wants to destroy you? See, the king trusted his man, Haman, to do the right thing, and Haman did the prideful thing. He didn't know what people Haman was talking about. He just knew there was a threat, and we've got to take care of the threat. He didn't know that one of those people was the queen, Esther the Jew, and that Mordecai, who had saved his life, was really at the epicenter of the conflict. And finally, Esther says, and that beautiful verse in Esther is when Mordecai tells her, maybe God put you in the palace for such a time as this. She was there at such a crucial time. She went before the king. He raised his scepter. He allowed her to come in. He offered her half the kingdom. And all she said is, would you please spare my life? In shock, he says, who wants to take your life? In verse 6, Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. The Bible says Haman was afraid. The king got up out of anger, walked away, and the Bible says that Haman fell down on the queen's bed and grabbed a hold of her clothing and said, please spare my life. And when the king came back, all he saw was another man on his wife's bed. And he said, really? I mean, I'm interpreting it. But he said, really? And they said, he looked around and he said, what can be done to this man? I'm so angry, I don't even know what to do. And someone said, hey, he just built a gallows. And they took him and hung him on his own gallows. Here's the moral of the entire lesson on pride is this. It will always destroy you. It will always destroy you. The Bible says that God, he rejects the proud. He fights against the proud. We should be ashamed of our pride. We should be upset at our pride. We should recognize that we are prideful people and then repent of that pride. Because only by pride comes contention. Only by pride comes conflict. Only by pride comes self-serving agendas and deeds and sin. So don't fall victim to the root of pride, the root sin of pride. Because should you fall victim to pride, the end destruction of pride is never the object of your frustration. It's always you. Father, I pray that you'd bless us with this thought tonight and help us to realize that